find. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a very encouraging book. I'm going to look starting at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, or in Christ Jesus, who also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. If you look through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you come to the very last verse of chapter number 1. The Bible says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 3, verse 13, conclusion of it, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, in great detail, in verses 13 through 17, tells us when the last trump is sounded that the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord, and that we're to comfort one another with these words. The Bible tells us, beginning chapter 5, the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for yourself perfectly know the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. But as you get to the conclusion of that chapter in verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray God, your whole spirit, your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and I pray today that you would help us to understand that the key to enduring this life is a hope that is centered upon the personal return of your precious Son. God, we should long for that day and desire that day, God, because we are your people, and because of all the things we may face in this life, that hope is what helps us to endure. I thank you for your word. Make preaching easy for me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Read even this past week about radical Muslims, the Fulani, killed 120 Christians, burned 140 of their homes in a three-week period in Nigeria. This was reported from the Christian Post. The media is outraged over a socialist that they falsely describe as a conservative who killed 50 people in New Zealand. But they have no interest in this tragedy that's going on in Nigeria. Nigeria was a half-Christian, half-Muslim country. The Muslims in that country have promised to wipe out all the Christians, and their administration is doing nothing to protect the Christians. The upcoming report from an Italian-based Center for Studies of the New Religions has determined that 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year. 90,000. And nearly a third of that was done by the hands of Islamic extremists like ISIS. Others were killed by the state. That meant their government and state persecution, including places like North Korea and China. U.S. policy hasn't a strategy how to deal with this, to address this for Christians. Ryan Morrow, National Security Analysis for the Clarion Project, told Fox News, he said, for example, very few people are even aware that Iraqi Christians began organizing to defend themselves and needed our help. It was also another study that said 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith in 2016. What's been said, the most persecuted people in the world today is Christians. Now, you say, Brother Grant, why would you read that to us? Because many people in America have the idea that we will never see any hardships, any tribulation, any persecution in this world. I recently listened to a famous guy, and I read a lot of his books, smart guy. He took the seven churches in Revelation and he designated time periods for them, each one through there. And he said, we are living in the days of the Laodicean church, where we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I listened to that. The only problem with that, that might describe what's going on in churches in America. But there are churches in the world today, much like the Smyrna church, that's being heavily persecuted. There's other churches that are in the world that are, like some of the other churches, compromising on some essential fundamental truths. Those churches in Revelation are, number one, they're to the church it was written to. Number two, is a general application of all churches of all time, but specifically, he that hath an ear, let him hear. God never intended. Why would someone come up with that? I'll tell you why. Because Americans are almost narcissistic in their end time views. In their eschatology. We use that word eschatology. Let me explain this. Eschos, last things, right? What it means. Eschatology is the study of last things. So Americans are very narcissistic. They think everything involves them and must revolve around them. And apparently the United States of America, somebody's going to get mad, I don't care. They think the United States of America is the center of God's world. It's not. Well, everybody quiet now. But you see, the truth is, because we're not experiencing it today, we think it's not going to happen to us. It's a blessing that it's not happened to us, but we're not promised it won't happen to us. Jesus promised us that all Christians, they would have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We will have tribulation in this world. He has promised that. John said, I am your companion in what? Tribulations. He said that to the Christians this day, so don't think that it was just for somebody in the past, somebody in the future, because that's not the case. And so when I read books like The Trail of Blood, I realize our ancestors have paid a heavy price. 50 million Baptists died in the Dark Ages. The book I encourage every Baptist to read is called The Faithful Baptist Witness. It's an easy book to read. And it's easier to understand, in my opinion, than The Trail of Blood, because it's not as old, and but it flows really easy. There's no book, American in Crimson Red, and you'll understand that when the colonies here, Baptists paid a dear price and were persecuted here in this land that we live today. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and when I look at that book and see what those people endured and went through, I can say there's no way I could ever have that kind of faith to bless people while they're burning me, or to pray for people while they're torturing me and witness to people and even care for them. How could I have that kind of faith? I don't know that they thought they would have that kind of faith, but God's grace is amazing, isn't it? Amen. During that time, I'd encourage you, you can get on the website, The Voice of the Martyrs, and what you're going to find, there's Christians around the world that's paying a heavy toll for their faith. I recently turned on something and saw a family that was beaten and kicked and beaten with sticks and branches and thrown in a ditch, and branches were piled on top of them, and they set those branches fire and burned them alive. You know why? Not because they were whoremongers. Not because they were homosexuals. Not because they had done something atrocious. They did it because they were Christians. And yet we sit back and we think, nah, won't touch us. I'm going to tell you, in this world you shall have tribulation. It would be shocked. And you say, you've been a prophet. No, I've been a prophet of doom. I'm just saying, we have been blessed to live in a country that has religious freedom. Amen. And we need to preserve it. We need to do everything we can to preserve it. I believe that, because it's about our children and these babies are on stage this morning. Let me say this, that tribulation and persecution of God's people are the norm. The norm. Not the rare, it's the norm. 90, it was 900, was it 900,000 that were killed? Now think. Tribulation, persecution of the norms. Historically, it's the norm. Biblically, is what Jesus promised. Currently, it is happening in the world. And you see, here's the problem is, we think that's absent from us. It's not. Let me move on with this. The difficulties of life are normal. We think that somehow we shouldn't experience difficulties being Christians. That's nonsense. There's sickness and disease. There's death. There's disaster. And guess what? Those things even happen to us who name the name of Christ, even our children. We're not absent from those things happening. Don't think that for a moment. Don't think we're exempt from problems and difficulties in life. Somehow that we think that it's strange that our values are in conflict with our culture's values. It's not strange. It's not strange historically. It's not strange biblically. And it's not strange currently right now. That's the norm. That's the norm. Let me go on with this. Conflict in our homes. That's not something new. Conflict even in churches. That's not something new. That's not strange. The only thing strange, in my opinion, is the influence of prosperity preachers and the influence of prosperity, the gospel of prosperity that has influenced the thinking of many people that live in America today. They think that, man, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to be successful in whatever I do. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Grossly out of context, but they use it. And they claim it. They say they come to you and they think, well, I'm going to have financial prosperity. If I live for God, everything's going to go fine. Show me that. Show me that. I believe God blesses His people, but show me that. You see, that in America, we think that when you come to church, everything ought to be fun, it ought to be exciting. The preacher should keep it 20 minutes. And it'd be awesome. Huh? Man, I'm barely open my Bible and reading 20 minutes. Amen. But you see, that's what we want. We want it exciting. We want it entertaining. And we want it fun. And we want it lighthearted. We want the preacher to be cool and hip and funny. Right? I know I'm all those things. I just don't let it out all that often. Okay? Right? We think a bold witness is a man on TV said, oh, I think God helped me throw that touchdown pass. Or God helped me do this or perform well today. That's a bold witness? No. Bold witness on people that's being beheaded with serrated knives because they refuse to denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a bold witness. Man, we ought to be humbled when we see these Christians, what they go through. We think that being made fun of is persecution. That's not persecution. That's not persecution. It might give us trouble for being a Christian. It might give us trouble. It might break our heart, but that's not persecution. They've not come in and ripped your children out of your home. You see, our life in Christ is devoid of any adversity. That's the American Christianized thinking. You get saved, everything's just fine. There'll be no problems. Everything's going to be great, wonderful. Sunshine, rainbows, lollipops. Amen. Great. Perfect. Everything. We think all our problems are going to be fixed at the cross. Financial, marital, raising children, everything. But this is devoid from biblical teaching. So why did you read all this to us in 1 Thessalonians? I'll tell you why. Every single one of those chapters concluded with a promise and a reminder that Jesus is coming again. That's how you endure. Jesus is coming again. What happens when people think these things, they believe that everything's supposed to be so sweet and easy, everything comes together just because, you know, they believed in Jesus. They said, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to allow you to come in my heart. I don't lie. Jesus, you know what? I think I'm going to join your team. I'm going to be part of your team. That's shallow, isn't it? Some people act like they're doing God a favor when they ask Him to save them. That's Americanized evangelism. You're doing God a favor. What about pick up your cross and follow Him? See, there's a difference between that. I believe that there would be a brokenness for sin and a contrition for what we've done against a holy God, and we see ourselves lost and plead for His mercy. And by faith, look to Him. Not like we've done him a favor. But you see, what do these people do that go through this when all these troubles in life hit them? When they go through these times of hardships and heartaches, when suddenly everything ain't fixed, their marriage is not fixed, their finances is not fixed, everything ain't easy for them at work, not everybody likes them, what do they do? I tell you what happens. They go through the church like a revolving door. And they go down somewhere where somebody else got another promise, and somewhere else makes it a little bit easier, a little bit sweeter. But I tell you what our promise is. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. You flip over Titus chapter 2. You say, what is our hope? Our hope isn't for perfect marriages. Our hope isn't for financial gains or no financial setbacks. Our hope isn't for us to win a ball game and our team and our kids to run around with Philippians 4:13 underneath their whatever, that blackout they put underneath their eyes, whatever it is. That's not what it is. The Bible says in Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope. That's our hope. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. But everybody wants to get out of there. They think that this thing ought to be perfect and smooth. It's not that way. Let me tell you, this church at Thessalonica faced some things. It was founded by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. It went so well for him there that he had to leave there in a hurry because those Jewish leaders there hated his guts. They followed him into Berea, and he said the people of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily. They searched it, and they sought those things out. You wouldn't have thought Paul had much success there, but apparently he did from what he writes to this church. He had a lot of success, but he cared for this church, and he's writing back to them. And why? Because this church, in spite of all its adversity, and you'll find in chapter 2, they were being persecuted. They were facing adversity from every side, yet they continue to spread the gospel. They continue being an example to other believers, an example to other churches, and they were advancing for the cause of Christ in spite of their adversity. So how did they endure? What was it about them? What made them different that they would endure? I want to tell you what made them different. We look here, we find there's a lot of similarities between them and us. And I'm going to read this quickly, but Paul encouraged them. He bragged on them for their example and endurance. They were witnesses. You see that in chapter number 1. They had suffered affliction in chapter number 2. And in chapter 1, it said affliction, same word we get for tribulation. They had faced it. They had suffered in chapter 2. They had problems like we have problems in our home. They had faced the tempter in verse number 5. He speaks of Satan intervening and going through. He said, lest you be tempted from Satan. It says, for neither at any time, let me back up here. I may have got a little bit sideways. But he speaks of them facing temptation, that they didn't get hung up on the temptation that they were enduring. In verse 5 of chapter 3, rather, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you and your labor be in vain. They faced temptation in life too. They faced spiritual opposition. They battled sin. They battled loose tongues when you read this book. They struggled with maintaining integrity before a lost world. May I say to you, they sorrowed over death. You know that? Yeah, read chapter 4. He told them these things, that they sorrow not as others that had no hope. They had loved ones that died too. They needed to be reminded to pray. Imagine that. This church, the Apostle Paul, he said, brethren, pray without ceasing. They need to be reminded to pray. They had to deal with difficult people in chapter 5, verse 14. They were told to honor those that served the Lord faithfully in chapter 5 as well. Paul had to encourage them to do what? He had to encourage them to encourage one another. Why is that? Because you know what? As life hit them, life got difficult, it would be easy to just worry about self and be consumed about self. He said, you need to think of others. Here's what he said. This church was going through some things that many of us go through today. And many more things that we don't have to face. But they were enduring. You see, they were to be told to be patient with others. They were instructed not to retaliate in chapter 5, verse 15. They had to be told to be thankful in chapter 5, verse 18. They were told not to quench the spirit in chapter 5, verse 19. They were told to test the truth, to measure the truth. You see, they had to discern the truth even in their day. They were warned about being entangled into sin. That we abstain from all appearances of sin. Don't be entangled in it. And he was told that they were to act like Christians in chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. And they were assured of their salvation. They had to have assurance of salvation. But listen, anybody here ever go through life and you have to be reminded to pray. You have to remind to be kind to people. You have to remind yourself, I don't get to punch somebody in the mouth. Right? Anybody ever had, the Holy Spirit has to remind me of that. And I think my wife follows my story. The Holy Spirit reminds me every night, don't kill him, don't kill him, don't kill him, okay? But yet we have to be reminded. These people had to be prayed, to be thankful, to be encouragers, to be faithful. They had to be encouraged to do all this. But guess what? They endured. In spite of affliction, in spite. Wow, I want to tell you, it sounds like they had a lot of the same problems that we deal with today. But they even had more. In all five chapters, Paul reminds them of the blessed hope. What we have is hope. You want me to tell you what gets you through tomorrow? Hope. You know what will make you get through the dip when your marriage falls apart? Hope. You want to help you to get through when your loved one dies? Hope. Let me tell you, when you're sick, you know what it is? You don't sorrow as others that have no what? Hope. When everything in life is falling upside down financially, you're in ruin. What helps you to endure to keep being the kind of Christian? Your hope that you have in Christ. You see, these people, you see their readiness in chapter number 1, verse 8. He says this, the word of God was sounded out by you people in Macedonia in every place, your faith, everybody's speaking of. They show us what manner entering in. Man, we were effective in you, and you've been effective to others to turn them to idols, to serve the true and living God, and to wait for the Son from heaven. These people were ready for the Lord's return. That's the reason they could endure. They were ready for the Lord to return. They were saved and living their life and witnessing to others. They were ready for the Lord's return. Let me tell you this thing quickly. That because of this, they, even in spite of their tribulations, you see in chapter number 2, you get to verse number 19. Paul says, what's their hope? What's their joy? What's their crown of rejoicing? He said, are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and His coming? Paul says, man, on this day when I see you all stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and see Him glorified, that's my joy. That's my hope. I look forward to the day. That'll be my crown of rejoicing when I see you people standing before the Lord on that glorious day. You see, they had something to rejoice in because what? Of the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord was something for them to rejoice in. Think about that, to rejoice in. That helped them to endure. They're giving you trouble in the world. They're persecuting you. I'm rejoicing. I'll tell you another thing, they were rooted. You say, what do you mean by that? Look in chapter number 3, verses 2 through 4. He said, for when we could, or in verse 2, I sent Timothy, our brother, the minister of God, fellow servant of the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. He wanted him to be established in the faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. We are appointed to these afflictions. You're going through them. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, you've experienced it now. What does he say about this? I'll tell you what it is. He said the most important thing, you have your faith rooted and grounded in Christ and rooted in the blessed hope. Because he gets to the last verse, to this end, for this purpose, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see in chapter number 4 that when he speaks here, he speaks to those that they sorrow not. He said, listen, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope in verse 13. For since we believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive to the remaining of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that sleep. We're not going to hinder them. You know what they're going to get up out of the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. This is no secret. Why? With a shout. Lay down, try to take a nap. Tell the kids to be quiet. They're playing a game. No! I jump up, come running, like what? You wouldn't believe what somebody just did on Fortnite. They don't take no nap. I promise you this, and the Lord comes back, it ain't quiet. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first. You read it again, 1 Corinthians 15. You read it again, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. You're going to see it's a noisy occurrence when the Lord comes. He's coming with a shout. And you'll find in 2 Peter, it says that the elements are, with a roar, are going to be destroyed by the heat that comes from the destruction of the world. Let me just tell you something. Jesus, when He comes, everybody will know on that day. Amen? And it said, the dead in Christ shall rise, and guess what? We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore terrorize each other. No, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You're God's people. This ought to, man, this is a day of triumph. Jesus comes. He reigns. King of kings and Lord of lords. You know what else? I'll tell you what got them through. What got them through? Help them endure. I tell you what, they were ready. They knew that'd be a day of rejoicing. They knew they were rooted. And if they were rooted and established in the faith that the coming of the Lord was a grand thing, they had hope of a resurrection of their loved ones, their translation into heaven. But also this, they had a reservation punch. Chapter 5, verse 23, notice what he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul, body, be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to say this. If your hope, living this world, trying to endure this world, is based on the things of this world and what you can attain in this world, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. My hope is in the very promise that Jesus is coming again. And when you live with that before you every single day, that Jesus is coming again, you know what? You can endure. You know that better days are ahead. Now, you see, what do you have your hope and your assurance on? Are you ready? These people are ready. Will it be a day of rejoicing for you, or is it a day of terror for you? If you're a Christian, it'll be a day of rejoicing. But if you're not saved, you better get saved, because it's going to be awful. Let me tell you this. Thirdly, are you rooted in faith? That's what you ought to get. But when we look at the very fact the Lord Jesus is coming again, it ought to root us in the faith and who He is. Another thing, do you have hope of resurrection? I do. That's not the end out there in the graveyard. That's not the end. I believe they're with the Lord right now, but one day that soul's going out that body and get up out of the grave, and we're going up too. Amen. That's good. I have hope of a resurrection. Listen, you saw and all these others have no hope. I go out and stand and look at my grandpa, my mom, and uncle, and great-grandma, and grandpa, and cousins all littered out throughout Kidder Cemetery, and I even got me a little spot there with an H with a brick in the ground. That's resurrection ground, amen, if the Lord don't come back. That's not it. Hey, you say, but aren't you saying to be his body? Yeah, but one day I'm getting up with a glorified body, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15. Sown in corruption, raised incorruptible, amen. What a blessing that'll be on that grand and glorious day. So I have hope of resurrection. What about, oh, you have hope of resurrection too. But it's not a resurrection with the Lord. It's a resurrection of judgment. And if you're not saved, that's what you got to look forward to. The resurrection of judgment. I have my reservation made because I have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, I want to beg you to make your reservation today. He is coming today. He's coming, I don't know about today. He's coming soon. Maybe today. He's coming soon. But I'll say this, you need to make ready today. Make ready today. If you're not saved, my hope is not anything in this world, but is in the world to come. My hope is nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When you have that, whatever comes at you in life, you're good. You're solid. Because God's going to set everything right one day. I want to ask everybody to bow your heads just a moment. Our Father, you know the need of every heart here, and there may be some here that's lost, some here this morning, that if they was to die in their sins, Lord, what a tragic day it will be when the Lord returns. What a tragic day it will be with the moment of death for them if they die without repenting of their sin and putting their faith in Christ. I'm not going to try to stand here this morning, God, and promise them a life full of ease, a life of comfort and no trouble. But God, I am sounding out an alarm to them today that if they die in their sins, what a terrible price will be paid. You said the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us what that is in Revelation 20:14. Death and hell were delivered up and cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. There is a price to be paid for sin. But God, what a blessed hope it is to know that our sins have been put on Christ's account and His righteousness have been put on my account. And for that reason, I fear no condemnation when I stand before you. For that reason, I have hope, and the coming of the Lord gives me endurance. Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray if someone has got discouraged this morning, may they look to not the things of this world, but look at the coming of Christ as a source of help and strength and endurance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all